Thank you all very much. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord together. God, I have to admit, sometimes I don't see just how broken I am and how in need of you I am. It's easy to stand on a stage and act like you have it all together, but it's a little bit harder to say that you're just like everybody else in the building. Each of us is in need of your mercy and grace. On our own, we don't want to love the vulnerable. We don't want to love anyone. But God, on our own, we don't even want to love ourselves. We are broken beyond repair. We cannot fix ourselves regardless of how many self-help books we read. We are in need of a Savior. God, as we talk about issues like social injustice, like human trafficking, I ask you to awaken something within us, to bring dead hearts to life, to bring the complacent to a place where they have an unstoppable passion, and that this passion would be aimed towards those who are hurting. God, speak today. Open our eyes so that we may see you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. My name is Raleigh Sadler, and I am the director of Justice Ministries at the Metropolitan New York Baptist Association. I also lead a movement called Let My People Go, where we are mobilizing local churches to fight human trafficking by loving those who are vulnerable to it. And I really didn't think that I would get here. Because 2.5 years ago, I was in a meeting where we were discussing how best we could fight human trafficking. It was myself and several other leaders in the New York City movement to end trafficking. And honestly, I walked out of that meeting burned out, powerless. There was no hope because I, for the first time, was seeing the reality of human trafficking. And it was too much for me. When you hear stats like the average age of entry into prostitution is between 12 and 14 years old, which means that most people who go in to the life don't choose it. When you hear things like that, it's hard. When you hear that there are 293,000 American youth who are at risk of sex trafficking, that's tough to hear. When you hear that there are 4,000 in New York City who are currently being trafficked for sex, 4,000 teens. When you hear that there are 36 million people who are held in global slavery, whether that's working in a brick kiln or being forced to work in a brothel, you realize that this problem is way bigger than you, and you on your best day can't solve it. But, you know, I figure some of you haven't really gotten it yet. It may not have hit home like it hit home for me that day. So with that, I have a question. How many Starbucks are there in New York City? Everywhere you go, on every street, on every block, you see a Starbucks. How many do you think there are here? There are 240 Starbucks. But everywhere you look, you see one. See, there are 240 Starbucks in New York because we demand it. You know how many illicit massage parlors there are in New York City? Erotic massage parlors? There are 1,200 of them. And they're here because we demand them as well. At my lowest point, I realized that there were several illicit massage parlors where many women from other countries were being trafficked to provide sexual services. And though we called the police, though we called other authorities, nothing was happening. And I came to this point. You know, I came to the end of my rope. I came to this place where I knew that there was nothing I could do in my power, so I reached out. So I began to pray. And I found myself adopting massage parlors. Some of you guys adopt kids. I adopt brothels. It's kind of my thing. And so I would go up to the 13th floor of this building, and I would go to this place that was not marked. The only reason that you knew it was different than the other offices around it was because it had a crude wooden door with peel and stick numbers on it. There was a buzzer and there was a camera so that they could see everyone who was coming there and be able to figure out if they were with law enforcement or not. And I remember praying, God, make it to where no John can exploit those who are here anymore. Set the captives free, God. And I kept praying and praying because I knew that I couldn't do anything on my own. See, human trafficking happens when the vulnerable are exploited for commercial gain. Traffickers aren't looking for people who are protected. They're looking for people who are in need of protection. They're looking for people who are vulnerable, who are hurting, who are oppressed. And these are the people that they exploit. And they exploit them not by kidnapping. Every now and then, that'll happen. But ultimately, they exploit them through a far easier way. They say, hey, do you need something to eat? Do you need a place to stay? I love you. See, probably 1% of those who are trafficked are kidnapped. But the rest are exploited through a bait and switch. All of this happens because sin has broken the world. There is no such thing as a private sin. It doesn't stay hidden behind locked doors. It doesn't stay hidden in your search history. Your private sin will always have public ramifications. Our vertical sin will always go horizontal. And so when we see in Scripture that God has called us to love Him and love others, we realize that because of our sin, we don't want to do either. But God sent His Son. God saved us in a way that we are set free from loving ourselves so that we can love God, so that we can love others, whether they are like us or not. God has put Crossroads Church where you are so that you can do acts of mercy where you meet the needs of those who are vulnerable, and you can do acts of justice where you go after the causes of those needs. You are the answer to the hurting around you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the answer. God has put His church here to reach those who are hurting. Do you really believe that? See, when you talk like this in churches, every now and then you get this critique. Well, Raleigh, you're missing the point. You don't need to preach justice. You don't need to preach mercy. You just need to preach Jesus. Okay, I'm fine with that. In the history of the world, who was the best person who ever preached Jesus? Who preached Jesus the best? Somebody. Jesus, right? Like, that makes sense. Jesus kind of knew who He was. And so today, we're going to hear Jesus preach Jesus. We're going to look at His first sermon and His last sermon. So together, let's look at Luke 4, 16 through 20. If you have a Bible or an electronic device, you're free to look it up now, and it's also right here. Read along with me as I read. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Jesus was looking for a certain text here. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And right before he dropped the mic, he said this: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus didn't pick your normal text that you would preach for a first sermon, right? Like, if you're straight out of seminary and you're preaching your first text, you're probably going to preach a proverb or John 3:16. That's pretty easy. No, Jesus gets up there, unrolls the scroll, starts preaching from Isaiah. But more than that, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the God who will come and fix the broken world, who will care for everyone who's vulnerable. And then he says, "I'm that guy." And this must have confused the people who heard this, because Jesus was a carpenter. This was his hometown. They're like, "Jesus, I see your tool belt, but where's your white horse?" They must have been unbelievably confused, because they were waiting for a Messiah who was going to come back and fix everything at one time. And what Jesus was saying was that the kingdom has come because the king has come, but it hasn't come in its fullness. This is known as the already not yet. The kingdom is already here because the king is here. But one day the king will return, coming on the clouds, and there will be a final judgment. So we know that this Christ has come to bring freedom. We know that his mission is to be the great emancipator. But who is he coming to bring freedom to? Jesus came to bring freedom to those who are most vulnerable. In other words, Christ's mission is to bring good news and liberty to those who are used to bad news and slavery. Here Christ says, first off, that he has come to proclaim good news to the poor. In the context of Isaiah, this referred to economic poverty, or what we would call material poverty, lack of money, lack of food, lack of resources, physical need, no access to medical care. And he was saying that this Messiah would come and bring good news to the people who are without hope. Good news to the people who could be easily exploited. The problem that the poor face is that they're often exploited by those who have more than they do. But see, Jesus is saying this isn't just in a physical dimension. This is also in a spiritual dimension. If we look at the context of Luke, the good news carries an idea of spiritual poverty as well. He's saying this is good news to those who are spiritually poor, who are poor in spirit, who are in need of salvation. See, our physical needs may be great, but our greatest need is our need to be saved from our sin, from ourselves, from our impending judgment. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He says he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. In Isaiah, this referred to the exiles who were held in Babylonian captivity. This happened when the people of God disobeyed God and rebelled, and God allowed the Babylonians to come and just destroy them and bring them back to Babylon. And they were exiles. They knew that the presence of God dwelt in Jerusalem, and they weren't allowed to be there. And so when Isaiah preached about this liberty that would come to the captives, he was speaking of those exiles. But we should also be aware that this freedom in Luke also refers to the forgiveness of sin. But Christ also speaks of recovery of sight to the blind. Again, this is holistic. Whether you are physically blind or spiritually blind, God wants to give you eyes to see. God is willing to open your eyes. He's come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Spiritually, this means to be crushed in spirit. But Jesus was also healing the sick. He was casting out demons. He was forgiving sins. And when he had come, proclaiming that the kingdom was here, he was proclaiming that the year of the Lord's favor was here as well. And this points us back to something called the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says this, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan." What was happening in the year of Jubilee was that all of those who were in Israel, who were held in debt bondage, who were indentured or enslaved to others, were given a second chance. Every 50 years, they were given a new lease on life. They were set free to start again. And what Jesus is saying is, now that the kingdom is here, it's the year of Jubilee. That slavery has no place here. And we hear, as Paul talks about it, that there in Christ is neither slave nor free. We are set free in this kingdom. And it's ironic, because every other kingdom that we know of has been built on the backs of slaves, whether it was Egypt or New York City. But the kingdom of God is built on freedom. And this is a just kingdom. But see, at this point, Jesus stops quoting Isaiah 61. And it's kind of ironic, because if you go back to Isaiah 61 and you keep reading, you'll see this phrase: "The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." Isaiah was saying that when the kingdom comes, the day of vengeance will come, and this will comfort all those who mourn, because those who exploit them will be dealt with. And Jesus didn't say this. Why? Because the day of vengeance was yet to come. See, Jesus understood his mission to bring freedom to the oppressed. But how would Jesus bring this freedom? This brings me to my second point. Jesus came to bring freedom by identifying with the vulnerable. Jesus brings freedom by identifying with the vulnerable. I was in Manhattan in Chelsea, and I ran into a guy, and I'll call him Larry. And Larry had just gotten out of the psych hospital. He needed money. He needed to get back home. And he looks at me and says, "Hey, man, can I have some money?" And I said, I don't have anything. But rather than walking away, I just stood there awkwardly. I didn't keep walking. I just sat there and sat with him. And he began to cry. He began to break down. His walls began to fall down. And as he's crying, he looks at me and says, "Raleigh, I'm a 50-year-old man. Why am I crying? I can't be a man and cry." And I looked at him and I was like, "We're all broken. I'm as messed up as you are. I'm as in need of a Savior as you are." And as I remember my own shortcomings and vulnerabilities, I can identify with others who have shortcomings and vulnerabilities. When we remember how much we are in need, we're able to love those who are in needs that are a little bit different than ours. See, in Jesus' last sermon, in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, he shows us how much he identifies with us. See, in his first sermon, he was on the already side of the not yet. But on his last sermon, he's talking about the not yet. He's talking about the judgment that is to come. Let's look at it in verse 31. "And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" Notice this. He says to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And now he gives them a reason why he's saying, "Come, you who are blessed. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous, or the just in this context, will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed." See, to those on his right, he said, "Come, you who are blessed." Now to his left, he says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, the sheep went to a place that was prepared for them. And now he's saying to those who are goats, he's saying, "Go somewhere that was prepared for the devil and for his angels, for those demons. This was not prepared for them." And his reasoning is, "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick or naked or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them and say, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. his point here is that if you have been saved, then you will live like it. If you are in a passionate love affair with God, then you will become passionate about your neighbor. We've heard the phrase, walk a mile in my shoes, right? Become like me. Understand. See with my eyes. But see, ultimately, that can only go so far. There was a gentleman that I met. His name was Stan. And I walked up to him. And we were at a ministry that reached out to the homeless. And he looked at me and said, Raleigh, I don't need a cup of soup. I need some pants. And I looked down and I'd seen that he had peed all over the front of his pants. And he was embarrassed. He was hurting. He was like, I just peed myself. I just need some pants. And I talked to him. We talked about ways that he could get help. But before I left, I asked to shake his hand. You have to understand, his hand had been in his pockets, you know, his hands been there. And they were covered. And he said, do you really want to touch me? Are you saying you're willing to touch me? And I said, absolutely. And shaking this man's hand, identifying with him, was in a sense saying that he had dignity. That he was an image of God just like I am an image of God. I was able to identify with him. But see, Jesus identified with us on a much deeper level. He didn't just walk up to us. He walked for us. He lived life in our place. He died death in our place. It's like he put on Stan's pants and said, I'm going to live life perfectly for you. And I'm going to suffer the death that you deserve because you are a sinner. Ken Witsma, the author of Pursuing Justice, calls this identification the principle of extension. He says that God takes our actions personally when it affects his possessions or purposes. So failing to care for those whom he loves is ultimately failing to care for him. We see this in Acts chapter 9. Saul is blinded on the road to Damascus. And what does Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus identifies with those who are most vulnerable. And in the context of Matthew 25, he is identifying with vulnerable Christians. And he's saying, when you didn't care for this naked person and you didn't give him clothing, it was as if you weren't giving me clothing. And if you didn't do that, it's an evidence that you never met me in the first place. Because when you meet Jesus, your passions will become his passions. Or his passions will become your passions, rather. He cares for us because he's become our substitute. And he became like us in every way to save us. In other words, Christ became like you to set you free from you, so that you would realize that life is not just about you. That's the point. If we get it, if we get this ferocious love that God has for us, and we realize that he cares for us more than we could ever imagine, that we realize that we are accepted by him because of what he did, not because of what we did, then we will naturally clothe the naked, we will feed the hungry, we will visit those in prison, and we will even paint the town. See what I did there? We will care for men like Stan. And we'll care for them because they're prime targets for those who'd wish to exploit them. Stan was disregarded, he was ignored, he was broken, he was stuck. He was unable to help himself, but he was not alone. We're just like him, aren't we? In our sin, we are all vulnerable. You may not be vulnerable physically, but you are vulnerable spiritually. And then there are those of us who know Christ, but we're struggling physically. And what Christ has said is that my people will be the answer. My church will care for those who are suffering. Because of our sin, Christ had to become like all of us. And Christ came to bring freedom to the vulnerable by identifying with the vulnerable. In other words, Christ became vulnerable to death to save the vulnerable from death, so that they would be set free to love the vulnerable until death. As we can tell from Christ's first sermon all the way to his last, we're not here to simply save souls. We're here to save the whole person. We're here to be instruments to introduce these people into a kingdom. To introduce them to a king who desires to have fellowship with them. A king who has identified with them to the point that he died for them. So this sets us free to love those who are different than us. People ask me this question all the time. They say, where are those who are victims of human trafficking? And I tell them, they're hidden right behind their presuppositions. When we look at someone and say, oh, you're just a bum, get a job, we're inferring something upon that person's identity. We don't know their story. When we look at a 16-year-old girl on Backpage and say, that girl is just a dirty prostitute, we don't know her story. We don't know if she has been trafficked. But if you're under age 18 and you are in prostitution, you have been trafficked. See, we have to repent of living life through the us and them lens. Oh, we're good, they're terrible. Because if we look at what Scripture says, there is no us and them, there is just all of us and him. And so Jesus' identification with us and how he lived to keep God's law perfectly, he died because we broke it, and he rose to represent us before the Father. This good news to those of us who are poor economically and who are poor spiritually, to those of us who are captive spiritually and captive physically, this good news frees us to change the conversation. It frees us to stop focusing on ourselves and care for those who are in need in our community. It frees us to love those who will never love us back, because it is not our responsibility to get them to love us. It's our responsibility to love them and to meet their needs. God has called us to bring those who are hurting into our fellowship, to include them into our family, and to see them go from vulnerability to strength. That is how you fight human trafficking, Crossroads Church. You fight it by being the church that God has called you to be. As we practice justice and mercy, you will find that you become a blessing and a threat to your communities. You're a blessing to those who are most vulnerable, and you are a threat to those who exploit them. This is why God has put you here. I told you earlier that I began to pray when I realized that I had nowhere else to turn. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for 3 months. I would go up to the 13th floor and pray over this brothel. I would walk around like I was lost, but the whole time I knew exactly where I was and I knew exactly what I was doing. And I returned only to find that that crude wooden door with the peel and stick numbers had been replaced by a door that you could see through. And as I looked into this illicit massage parlor, I saw nothing. It had been cleared out. So I went online and I found it. And I traced the person who had bought the domain name. And it was an organization that was bringing people from Southeast Asia to New York City for economic opportunities. I had a friend in the FBI look at it, and he said, that is Asian mafia. But I also noticed something else. I noticed that the website was about to go defunct and that they hadn't moved. So I'm like, okay, the website's about to go down. The place is gone. And so I called the number. And I called it from a payphone, not my cell phone, because my mother always taught me, never call a brothel from your cell phone. And it clicked. There was no one at the other end of the line. And so I'm starting to get excited. And then I go back and I see on this building in Koreatown, there was a massive painting of a lion's head. And at the bottom of the painting, there was a verse from Jeremiah. And it said, call to me and I will answer you. When there is nothing that we can do, we realize the only thing that we can do that is of eternal value, and that's to go to the God of justice, because he cares for the vulnerable way more than you. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Pastor Ray and I have talked. We've talked about how you have prayed over illicit massage parlors in Staten Island, and you have seen them go away. If you want to see the God of justice come to Staten Island, we've got to seek him. And if we want to see our church grow, then we have to realize that God has laid out the red carpet for us. And he's saying, go love those who I have identified with. Go love the vulnerable, because guess what? You were vulnerable and I loved you. Let's pray. Lord, it's interesting when we allow you to preach you. Rather than putting words in your mouth, we allow you to share your mission. And your mission is ultimately to bring freedom to those in captivity, whether it is spiritual or physical. You have come to set the captives free. You have come to bring liberty. You are the great abolitionist. And God, we are in need of you. There are some here who have no idea why they came here this morning. Something told them to come. Maybe they were nagged into it, but they're here. And Lord, if there is someone who doesn't know you today, may they come to know you. If you are here and you're hearing about this Jesus who came to bring freedom, but you know that you have never met him, Christ calls you to turn to him. He calls you to turn away from all the things you've been depending on and to depend on him to be right with God. But there's others of us who are believers, But we hear this message and we're convicted. How long's it been since we've shared the gospel with someone who's hurting? How long's it been since we have tangibly walked and cared for someone who's different than us? Have we been walking by or have we been walking up to? Lord, we ask you to remind us that we are free, that we are loved, and that we can love the vulnerable precisely because of what you did. We don't have to. We don't have to be perfect to get you to love us because you love us perfectly. And so, Lord, I just pray that whether there's someone here who needs Jesus or there's someone here who needs to be reminded that you love them, that you would work. Move, Lord Jesus. Thank you for